turn with us to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 12. And if you want to stand, we're going to read a few verses. And then we're going to get right on into the message this morning. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 12. And look at verse number 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we understand in verse 12 that when he uses the word members, he is not talking specifically about body parts, but he's talking about something bigger. He said, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So we see the word member in verse 12, 13, 14. It's talking about something bigger now. Now watch verse number 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. For the one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. You see, that's what he's been talking about all along. He's not talking about body parts. He's talking about church members. For God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then the gifts of healing, helps, government, diversity of tongues. So when he says, for as the body is one and hath many members in verse 12, he's talking about church members. And when he says there should be no schism in the body, you could also say there should be no schism or division in the church. But that the members of the church should have the same care one for another. And whether one member of the church suffer, all the members suffer with it. Whether one member of the church be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now are you the body of Christ and members in particular. I love you, Lord. And I need your help in this hour. God, help us to say what you want us to say. Be quiet where you want us to be quiet. Help us to have receptive hearts is my prayer. Bless this church. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. I've told you before that it is interesting the way the Lord gives me messages week by week. Oftentimes God gives me a thought, a passage of Scripture, a text, a chapter. This week God gave me a message a little different, I guess, than He's ever given me a message before. I try my best every day to get up first thing in the morning and before I go to work. I've got a little exercise bike there in my study and I try to ride it. And usually I'll watch a preacher on the computer or something while I'm doing so. And one morning this week, early in the week, I was riding my exercise bike, and I began to think about a book. I actually have two copies of this book on my shelf in my study in my office, and I've had these two copies of this book for probably 6 months to a year and have never read it. And I felt like the Lord impressed upon me to read the book this week and then to preach from it. And it is a book entitled, I Am a Church Member, by Thomas Rainer. And if you could do me a favor this week, I would appreciate it if every member of Northside Baptist Church would make a trip to Lifeway and invest $5, I think that's what these cost, $5, and buy this book. I think it would be a blessing to you. You can read it in a week. I read it in a day. In fact, if you read one chapter a day, it'll probably take you 5 minutes to read that chapter. You can have it read in a week. I began to think and pray as I read this book, as I began to meditate what it was that God wanted me to do and what God wanted me to say. I began to think about the issue of church membership. The issue of church membership can be a controversial one, as we will soon see. Depending on where your heart is this morning, by the time over, you will either be motivated or you'll be mad. And depending on where your heart is, will determine which one you will be. But I have no doubt in my heart that this is what God wanted to give you So I am going to be obedient to the voice of God in my life. We are living in a day of declining church membership. A survey was done from 2004 to 2010. This survey said that 9 out of 10 churches in America are either declining in membership or they are growing at a pace that is less than the community that church is in is growing. We are living in a day and hour in which fewer and fewer people care about the church and Christianity and salvation. Did you know that before 1946, two-thirds of those polled in America claimed to be Christians? Now, whether they were Christians or not, I don't know, but two-thirds claimed to be prior to 1946. That same poll was conducted of millennials, and only 15% of millennials said that they are Christians. What about that? I am thankful that in the 2.5 years since God has brought me to this church, we have seen growth in this congregation. That is a wonderful thing, and I am grateful for that. I believe that we have grown in number, but more importantly, I believe that we've grown spiritually as well. I believe we are further along spiritually today than we were 2.5 years ago, and that is not because of me. That is in spite of me. It is thankful to God. It is by His good grace. But growth does not come easy. With growth comes the attack of the devil. And I've been thinking a lot about our church lately. And we are in an interesting period, I believe, as Northside Baptist Church. In fact, I believe, as your pastor, that we are standing at a crossroads this morning. I believe that we are standing at the brink of decision. And our decision is this. We can either go forward for the cause of Christ and see our church continue to be blessed and continue to grow, or we can revert backwards and go back to the way that things used to be. Now, I know the immediate reaction is, oh, I want to go forward. But the reality is that in order for us to go forward, we are going to have to make the determination that we are going to be the kind of Christian and we are going to be the kind of church member that God can bless. Because if we are not the kind of Christian and we are not the kind of church members that God can bless, then we will not go forward any further. This morning I want to preach a message entitled, I Am a Church Member. I'll give you 3 thoughts that God has given to me. I hope you write them down. I hope you pray about them. I hope you buy the book and read it this week. I'll show you this, number one. My place in the church. My place in the church. I want you to look in our text at verse number 27. The Bible says, now you're the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles and the gift of governments, diversity of tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is probably one of the greatest chapters in the Word of God regarding the church and its members. In this chapter, Paul illustrates the way that the church and its members are to function. And he makes it abundantly clear that we as a body have many members. We are diverse, we are unique, but we are to function as a whole and as one unit, good of the church and for the cause of Christ. In fact, he says in verse, there's a schism inside of the body. You see, we are to work together as a unit. We are not to work as individuals. You are not to be a rogue church member, a divided church member. It is you against everybody else and us against you. It is us working together, pulling together, laboring together, cause of Christ. It is interesting to me that Paul takes chapter 12 and he writes about this great body that is the church. And then in the very next chapter, chapter 13, he gives us a wonderful poem about love. Now, oftentimes we refer to chapter 13 as the great love chapter, and rightfully so. And many people have taken chapter 3 and used it as a definition of love. However, we often get so wrapped up in the beautiful poem of love that we forget that the topic has not changed. The topic of chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 is the same topic. It is the topic of church membership. Therefore, when he writes in chapter 13 of the great reality that is love, he is talking about the love that one church member is supposed to possess for another church member. These two have the same meaning. They are the meaning of the church, the body of Christ, and you and I have been called upon to love each other as a body and as a whole. My place in the church. As your place in the church, I want you to notice this, letter A. You are to have a certain understanding. You are to have an understanding. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one, so also is Christ." Paul wants us to understand something. He wants us to understand that we are all unique and we are all different. Chapter 12 makes it abundantly clear that we have all been given different gifts and different abilities. Those gifts and abilities, however, have not been given to us for selfish reasons. We are to use those gifts and use those abilities to serve the body that we belong to, the body of Christ, this local church. I'm not talking about the body of Christ as a whole. I'm talking about Northside Baptist Church. This is where you're a member. This is where God put you. This is where you are to serve. And you are to use the gifts that God has given you for the benefit of the entire body. Amen. You see, the body is unique in that it has many members. And every piece of the body has a job to perform. And that job, that body part performs, is not for their benefit. Amen. It is for the benefit of the whole body. Amen. Let me give you an example. If you're walking down the street and you begin to pass by a bakery and they're baking fresh bread or they're baking cakes inside, one of your body parts, your nose, is going to get your attention. And it is going to invade your mind and say, "Hold up a minute, something good is happening inside of there." Amen. And not for the benefit of the nose, but for the benefit of the whole body, it is going to motivate you, go into that bakery, find out what's going on, and take part in it. Amen. Y'all ever been to Gatlinburg? You can't walk through Gatlinburg without smelling the caramel corn, can you? Lord have mercy. I'm glad that stuff doesn't taste like it smells, because if it tasted like it smelled, I'd be 400 pounds this morning. That stuff smells good. You can't walk up and down the streets of Gatlinburg without smelling that caramel corn, can you not? Your nose is benefiting the whole body. But watch this now. You know what your nose will also do? Your nose will also tell you whether that milk that's in your refrigerator at home has spooled or not. Is that not right? No, we ain't talking about for the benefit of the nose, but for the benefit of the mouth and the tongue and the taste buds and the stomach. That nose says, "Wait a minute, hold up, something ain't right here. Don't put that up to your lips." It is not working for its own benefit. It is working for the benefit of the whole, the body, you see. Now Paul is saying that we are to be and do the same thing inside of the church. Too often we view church membership incorrectly. We think of a church as a country club. When you join a country club, you do so for the purpose of being served. I pay my dues so other people are to pamper me, serve me, and meet my needs. This is not a country club. This is a church. We treat the church the same way. This is my church. You have to play the music just like I want you to. If you don't do this program that I want to do, then I'm not going to put my check in the offering this month. Preacher, don't forget who pays your salary. I don't pay good money to listen to sermons this long. The church, however, is not a country club. You join a country club to be served. You join a church for the purpose of serving. You join a country club that you can pay others to work for you. You join the church and you have a role to play and a function to perform so you can be a servant to everyone else. That's why Paul said some are hands and some are eyes and some are feet and some are ears. Each of us has a job to do. There is no such thing as an inactive church member. If you are a church member, you are to be an active church member serving your church. Amen. When we stop doing our job, we stop serving the church. We withhold our time, our talents, our efforts. The entire church suffers for it. You let one of your body parts stop working properly and see if your whole body doesn't pay the price. However, when all the members are working together, the entire body rejoices. Again, I remind you that Paul is talking about the church when he says in chapter 13, verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Our churches would see revival overnight if we loved each other the way these verses say that we should love one another. This should be the attitude of the church member. We must never ask, how can this church benefit me? Instead, what we should ask is, how can I benefit this church? Amen. How do you view the church? Are you here to be served? Or are you here to be a servant? Amen. We're to have an understanding. Letter A. Letter B, we're to seek unity. My place in the church. Seek unity. John chapter 13, verse 35, the Lord Jesus Christ said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Amen. You see, God desires that His children get along with each other. Amen. In fact, He tells us that the greatest testimony that we can have as a true Christian to the lost world is how we love each other. Imagine for me, if you will, please, what a lost man or a lost woman would think if they were a fly on the wall at a church business meeting where everybody's at each other's throat arguing about whether something should be passed or not passed and whether we should do something or not. How do you think the lost man views that? How do you think the lost man would view the church when they hear one of the members of the church talking poorly about another member of the church? Or talking poorly about the pastor of the church? How do you think that lost family member, that lost neighbor, that lost person, how do you think they view the church when we talk poorly about the church? You see, it's hard to talk poorly about Northside Baptist Church, its members, its pastor, so on and so forth, and then invite those same people you were talking poorly to come to church with you. Amen. Can't hardly do that. Writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul commended them for their unity. He said in Ephesians 1, 15 and 16, he said, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in prayers. In just a few chapters, he emphasizes the importance of unity again and encourages them to follow it. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, in this church, you and I are to be a source of unity, never a source of division. Does this mean that I'll agree with everything every other member does? No. Does this mean that you'll never do anything that upsets me? No. It does, however, mean that in spite of those circumstances, I am to display at all times a sense of love and allow that love to lead me into unity. You see, I can't get my feelings hurt and pout and bring division into the church. Paul said in Colossians 3:14, "And above all these things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfection," perfectness. You see, we are to put on love so it can bring unity to each other. If we're going to be a unifying church member, a unifying force in this church, there's something we're going to have to avoid and something we're going to have to exercise frequently. If we are going to be a unifying member, a unifying force, we're first of all going to have to avoid gossip. Gossip is one of the greatest tools used by the enemy to destroy the church. A unified church is a powerful church. A gossiping church is a church on their way to destruction. Some have defined gossip as idle talk. Others relate gossip to rumors or unproven information about someone. Did you know over 30 times we are warned about gossip in the pages of the Bible? However, this secret sin is still alive and it is still prevalent and it is even loved in the heart of many church members. I heard someone say one time, a person will believe anything as long as you whisper it in their ear. Let me ask you a question. How would you feel if you went home tonight, you laid down in your bed, you went to sleep, services are over, your day is done, and sometime in the middle of the night, you were to receive a phone call, and the person on the other end of the phone, me, Brother Scott, somebody, was calling and saying, I'm sorry, I hate to wake you up in the middle of the night, but we've got some terrible news. At some point during the night, something happened with the wiring in the church building, and there was an electric fire, and the church caught fire, and it burnt to the ground. Imagine the way your heart would drop and the way you would feel when you got the news the church caught fire and it burned. With that thought in your mind, let me read a verse to you out of the book of James, chapter 3. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among us. Fileth the whole body. We're talking about the... And setteth on fire the core of nature. And is set on fire of hell, James said. We would hate to get the news that this building burnt to the ground. Yet we'll set it on fire with our tongue and destroy it with that hell that's in between our lips. James' words, not mine, friend. Gossip will destroy this church just like fire will destroy this church. Can I give you two pieces of advice? Number one, don't be a gossip. Amen? Don't do it. Number two, don't allow somebody to gossip with you. Somebody calls you on your cell phone later, and they say, hey, can you believe that message the preacher preached this morning? Is he serious? Has he lost his... is he serious? You know what you need to do? With love, you need... I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry, ma'am. But I will not be a source of gossip in my church. And hit the end button. Amen. That'll stop that. That'll stop that quickly. Don't be a gossip. If I'm gonna be a unifying church member, I've got to stop. I can't be a gossip. And you know what else? I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to exercise forgiveness. You see, unity in the church will never happen until the members of the church have forgiving hearts. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye also. You see, members get upset with other members. Members sometimes get upset with leadership. Hey, I don't like that they said that, and I don't know why they didn't do this, and I don't know why they didn't do it the way I thought they should do it. But the reality is that this church is made up of imperfect people, and you are one of them. You are not perfect yourself. Therefore, you must always remember to exercise forgiveness, because you, good friend, are going to need it sometime. I heard a pastor say one time, Brother Joe Arthur, I believe it was, he said that he was inviting a man to come to his church. And the man told the pastor, he said, Brother, I appreciate the invitation, but I just don't care for church. There's too many hypocrites there. And the pastor responded, well, don't let that stop you. We'll start over and make room for one more. Amen. I can't believe they did that. They ain't nothing but a hypocrite. You've been a hypocrite every once in a while too. You're perfect. You've not arrived yet. Therefore, you need to exercise forgiveness, because you're probably going to need to be forgiven. See, my place in the church. Number two, I want you to see my preferences in the church. My preferences in the church. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12, the he being Jesus, said to them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. You're familiar with the setting of our text. In Mark chapter number 9, Jesus is teaching his disciples a great truth, and it is this: in just a few days, the Son of Man will be betrayed and crucified at the hand of sinners. Picture this with me, please. The very first church with the great pastor that ever lived. And he is now preaching a message to them about his crucifixion. And as he's walking and talking, and he's telling them the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hand of sinners, he catches wind of a conversation that's taking place by this group of Baptists, these Baptists behind him. And this is what they're talking about. They're fussing who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He is explaining to them the death, burial, and resurrection, and all they care about are their preferences. I wonder who's going to be the greatest. I bet it'll be me. I bet it'll be me. I'm afraid that we all act like that sometimes. All of us remember what it's like to be a child or to have children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, whatever. And you see them, when something happens, not the way they exactly want it to happen. And every once in a while, you know what they'll do? They'll pitch a fit. Yeah. Amen? Amen? They'll cry. They'll lay on the ground and they'll kick their legs, because something happened the way they did not want it to happen. But aren't you glad we all grow out of that? We all grow out of that, right? There's some adults pit when things don't go the way they want it to go. But aren't you glad none of that ever happens in the church? Oh, wait a minute. You watch somebody in a restaurant when their food isn't prepared just the way they wanted it to be prepared, or they leave something off. Oh, Lord, have mercy. The way they'll treat that server. Now watch the way somebody will treat the pastor and other church members when something happens the way they don't want it to happen. When Jesus gets wind of this conversation, he immediately sits them down and he says, "Looky, boys, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one that puts all of their preferences aside and chooses to be a servant of all. The last will be the greatest." Now, I'd like to been there to heard that. I bet the look of shame that was on their faces. But it teaches us a lesson as well. You know what the lesson is? This church is not about your preferences. Didn't get one amen. This church is not about your preferences. Watch this. What is this church about? My preferences in this church. This church is about being a servant. Amen. Mark 9:35, and a servant of all. Yeah. The word servant's mentioned 57 times in the New Testament. The word serve is mentioned 58 times. Obviously, it is important because Jesus keeps saying it over.
That's right.
Couldn't help but think about Paul. Paul's my hero in the New Testament. In my opinion, he's one of the greatest Christians to ever live. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. He won countless men and women to Christ. He established churches in every town and country he went into. He is a role model to be looked up to.
Amen.
But if you was to ask Paul, what do you think about yourself? This is what he would say. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Paul was a man that gave his life for the church. He was a servant indeed. You know what Paul did? Paul was willing to go without if it benefited the church. He was willing to give things up if it benefited the church. He was willing to sacrifice his desires if it benefited the church. He was willing to even suffer if that's what it took to benefit the church.
Amen.
The greatest joy you'll find in church membership is when you decide to be last instead of being first. I see a servant. I put this down. I'll be honest with you. I fought with this. I've wrestled with this for days. But I want you to notice not only the servant, but I want you to listen to a survey. I told you that I read this book this week. And in one of the chapters, the writer, Thomas Rainer, gives a survey. I'm just simply going to quote from the book. You can do with this whatever you want to. But in this survey, they surveyed churches that were inwardly focused. Churches that were struggling and had walls and barriers set up, problems. And in these churches surveyed and studied, they noticed 10 dominant characteristics prevalent in these churches. I'm just reading them to you. I'm just quoting. Number one. There are worship wars. One or more faction in the church wants the music just the way they like it. Any deviation is met with anger and demands for change. The order of the service must remain constant. Certain instrumentation is required while other is prohibited. Number two, prolonged minutia meetings. The church spends an inordinate amount of time in different meetings. Most of the meetings deal with the most inconsequential of items, while the Great Commission and the Great Commandment are rarely topics of discussion. Number three, faculty or facility focus. The church facilities develop iconic status. One of the highest priorities in the church is the protection and preservation of rooms, furniture, and other visible parts of the church building and grounds. Program driven, number four. Every church has programs, even if they don't admit it. When we start doing a ministry a certain way, it takes on program status. The problem is not with the program. The problem develops when the program becomes an end instead of a means of greater ministry. Number five, inwardly focused budget. A disproportionate share of the budget is used to meet the needs and comforts of church members instead of reaching beyond the walls of the church. Number six, inordinate demands for pastoral care. All church members deserve care and concern, especially in times of need and crisis. Problems, however, develop, however, when church members have unreasonable expectations for even minor matters. Some members expect the pastoral staff to visit them regularly merely because they have membership status. Seven, an attitude of entitlement. The issue could be a catch-all for many of the points named here. The overreaching attitude is one of demanding to have a sense of deserving special treatment. Number eight, greater concern for change than the gospel. Almost any noticeable change in the church evokes an ire of many. But those same passions are not evident about participating in the work of the gospel and changing lives. Number nine, anger and hostility. Members are constantly angry. They regularly express hostility toward the church staff and other members. Number 10, evangelic apathy. Very few members share their faith on a regular basis. They're more concerned about their own needs rather than the greatest eternal need of the world and community in which they live. In almost every one of the things I just read to you, the issue is that their preferences were greater than the needs of the whole. It's all about me, myself, and I. Instead of having this attitude, we should have the attitude of Christ, who was Lord of all, yet became a servant. Christ humbled himself, even becoming obedient unto death. I see my place in the church, my preferences in the church. I'm done with this. My purpose in the church. We could again turn to our text, chapter 12, see jobs and tasks that the church members are called upon to perform. Instead, I want to give you two Bible-centered purposes that you probably would never think about if I was to ask you what your purpose in the church was. God gave me these two things this week, and I'll leave you with these two things. What is my purpose in the church? Well, there's a lot of things. We could spend the rest of the day preaching on different things we're supposed to do. But here's two you probably don't think about. Number one, my purpose is to pray for those in leadership. Amen. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Amen. And watching whereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then Paul says in verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Amen. Paul said in verse 18, you need to pray. Pray always. Pray all the time. Supplicate in the Spirit. And then he says in verse 19, when you're praying, pray for me. Amen. Oftentimes the pastor is the one that we go to when we need someone to pray for us, and rightfully so. But how often do we consider the fact that he also needs prayers? Amen. I began to think about this week. I was saved when I was 14. We joined the first church I was a member of when I was 14. I've only been a member of three churches. I've only had two pastors in my life. The first church I joined at 14 was Bays Mountain Baptist Church in South Knoxville. Brother Hubert Troutman, my pastor, great man of God, one of the greatest men I've ever known. But as a teenager growing up in Bays Mountain, you know, there was something that never occurred to me. I'm ashamed of this. Something never occurred to me. It never occurred to me to pray for my pastor. You know, he just always seemed to have it all together. You know, he seemed to have it all figured out. He seemed to always be up. You know, he was always up. It never occurred to me to pray for him. Several years later, 20 years ago, in fact, my wife and I were about to get married, and I left Bays Mountain, and I become a member of Mark Baptist Church in Morristown, where Brother Sievert, my father-in-law, was the pastor. And at Landmark, I got to see something that I didn't get to see at Bays Mountain. Because Brother Tom was my father-in-law, I got to see things a little bit different. I could pick up Brother Wally when he was hurting. I could see him struggling with things. He would share stuff, not everything, but share stuff with us, and I could see it. I could see him hurting, and I realized that maybe I need to pray for him. Amen. And then 2.5 years ago, I moved my church membership one more time, and I become the pastor of Northside Baptist Church. And I'm not trying to gain your sympathy. If that's what you're thinking, this message ain't for you anyways, and I don't give a rip. I'm over it. I'm over some stuff, I'll be honest with you. But I need your prayers. You don't know. You just don't know. You say, preacher, how can I pray for you? You can pray that God gives me wisdom. Amen. The task of studying and preparing and preaching 3 sermons a week, now teaching a Sunday school class, it's big. Amen. It's a lot. Right. Can't just get up here with an outline and preach. I've got to hear something from God. Amen. I need you to pray about that. Add to that decisions that I've got to make. I need you to pray for my family. Amen. What I'm doing, and I'm not complaining. I love what I'm doing. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. But it takes time away from them. Amen. Spend time away from them. Just one night this week, and this is just one night. I spent I didn't even realize it was 3 hours. 3 hours in my study, just finishing this message, not getting it ready, just finishing it. Amen. But beyond that, these three women, they see things. They see the husband and they see their dad get hurt. Why do you think it is that so many church kids, pastors' kids, when they get up and get old enough to be on their own, they leave church? Because their whole life they saw the way church members treated dad. They see me hurt. And I know that comes with the job. I signed up for that. But I bear not see or hear of anybody hurt one of these three. Amen. You want to poke a bear that you don't want to poke, you mess with one of those three and you see what happens. Amen. I'll bring you before this church and embarrass you in front of everybody. Amen. I'm over some stuff. Looky here. You could pray for them. We live in a glass house. Amen. We live in a glass house. They need your prayers. You pray for my protection in a day and hour in which the devil is destroying one pastor after another. I need your prayers. I need you to pray a wall of protection around me.
Amen.
Pray for my physical and mental health. But you can pray for me. What can I do? What is my purpose? I can pray for those in leadership. I can pave a way for those I love.
Amen.
In Ephesians 5, Paul deals with the great relationship of a husband and a wife. In Ephesians 6, he deals with the relationship of parents and children. But he does so for something bigger than just so we'll have happy, healthy homes. He says this in verse 32, and this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, the task of being a good father is bigger than the well-being of my wife and children. The task of being a good father is that I am paving a relationship for them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
My relationship should drive them toward Christ, not drive them away from Christ.
Right.
As of today, Northside Baptist Church supports 6 missionaries. We support men taking the gospel all around the world. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, we have missionaries on 3 continents. That's a wonderful thing. But can I call your attention to something? You are also a missionary. Your mission field sitting on the pew with you this morning. Or maybe they're not on the pew and you need to win them. You should be the Christian and the kind of church member that paves a way, drives your family to this church and ultimately to Jesus Christ. You see, the deeper I fall in love with the church and the Lord, the deeper my family will fall in love with the church and the Lord. I saw this sometime back on a church. They had it hanging on their back wall. Hope I never forget it. It was a little plaque. And this is what the plaque said. And this is it. I'm done with this. This is my invitation. And when I'm done, I'm going to pray you do whatever you want to. But this church had this plaque on their back wall, and this is what it said. It said, if every member of this church was just like me, what kind of church would this church be? I trust that you've been obedient to the Lord. And I will not apologize for anything that I've said. But I pray that you realize that everything I said was in love, because I love this church.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that this is my church.
Amen.
I am proud to say that I'm a member of Northside Baptist Church.
Amen.
I'm glad that I can say that. But as the pastor, I've got to say things and I've got to lead in certain directions. And sometimes the shepherd has to take the staff and beat the wolves away.
Amen.
So you pray for me. I appreciate those of you that come and prayed. I appreciate those of you who were motivated instead of mad. And if you'll do me a favor this week, drop by Lifeway. It's worth it. Last time I was there, they were $5. Get this book. I'm a church member. And read it. Read it. In fact, every chapter you read, end of it, it asks you to make a pledge and sign your name, pledging that you will be the right kind of church member. And I believe it would help our church if every member went and got a copy of this and read it. I ask you to do that. Well, don't forget about service tonight. Come be with us in the house of the Lord at 6 o'clock. I trust that you'll be back tonight. And